So there it is, and I got it. So we're going to drop back to a passage I've not brought anything on since 2014. And it's time we go back and way over in Genesis. And we want to talk about a remote little figure. And this is message, if you say, well, I've got notes from them from 2014, they won't be all the same. It's always something different, different insights. But for right now, there's some real, well, for any time, but for these days, this is really appropriate. And so I just titled this message, God Has a Plan to Fix It. Now, this is not seminary titles, okay? Oh, you like that, don't you? Yeah, okay, God has a plan to fix it. He really does. God has a plan to fix it. And whether you know it or not, God has a plan to fix it. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever's happening in this country or around the world or wherever it is, God has a plan to fix it. A lot of times, the fixing is dependent on you and I wanting Him to fix it. That's why this day of prayer on Saturday is important. This is not just some event. Do we want it? Do we want to humble ourselves, which is what He said to do? My people, if my people call by my name, will humble themselves. Yeah? And repent of their sins. What will I do? I'll forgive their sins, but I'll also heal their land. And so that's vital stuff. And that's what God wants to do it. I just think many times He's saying, do you want me to do it? That's the plan. And anyway, so here we go. God has a plan to fix it. And boy, there's a lot of fixing that we want Him to do. But let's read about an obscure little figure. But to her, let's read this. We're going to read this morning, and I'll start about a little gal whose life was one of the most miserable lives as far as being mistreated. And I just like this story because it involves a person who had no control over her life, and yet God knew every step, knew everything, and God fixed her. He took care of it. But let's read this. Now Sarai, which is Sarah, Abraham's wife, this is Genesis chapter 16. She had not been able to bear children for Abram. I'll say Abraham because God changed these names later, but Abram. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Bless little Hagar. Now, before I go on, Hagar was a gift from Pharaoh to Abraham when he was in Egypt. Pharaoh gave Hagar a slave girl, a girl that had been captured. She was given by Pharaoh himself to Abraham and Sarah. So there's a background there, and she's a gift from Pharaoh, so that makes that a special gift. And so Sarah said, and now we know the background, we know this, keep this in mind, God has told Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to fulfill my blessings and make you have so many descendants that like the sands of the sea and so forth, except they're getting way on up there in their 90s, near 100, and it's not looking good. And so there's this little servant girl, and Sarah says to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Now, God's promised her she would, but she doesn't believe Him now. And so, why don't you go and sleep with my servant? Great. Perhaps I can have children through her. Now, realize, this was the custom of the day. This was a practice. So that's why this wasn't, to us, it's like, yeah. Mm-hmm. But back then, if you couldn't have children, then you had children through a proxy, through someone else. That was a normal thing. Normal there, not normal for us. And yet, it still turns out the same way in the end. We'll see. We'll have some fun with some of this, too. So just go in there and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal and ran in the tent so fast he almost knocked the tent down getting in there. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, and gave her to Abram as a wife. And this happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So he had sexual relations with her, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarah, with contempt. Big surprise, right? Any of this surprise anybody? How many of you would feel comfortable with this? Anybody? If you raise your hand, we'll put you in counseling here real soon, and we'll help you out. And so, but you know, so there's the first problem. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "Get this! Now, isn't this great? This is all your fault, guys. If you think that it's new that you get blamed for everything, nah. It was her idea, but who gets blamed? This is your fault." I like this. There's humor all over this. "I put my servant into your arms, but now that..." She admits it. It's your fault that I put my servant in your arms. "But now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong. You or me." Whoa. Woo. Okay, so here we go. "And Abraham replied, 'Look, this is great.'" You know, here goes. Let's knock the ball. Let's hit the ball back on the over. You know, "Look, she's your servant. So you deal with her as you see fit." Well, don't you love that? Is this real stuff today? This sounds like nearly any relationship you get into. "You caused this. Blah, blah, blah. No, it's your servant. You deal with it." Blah, blah. So he steps out. "Now you just deal with it." So Sarah treated Hagar so harshly, she finally ran away. She ran her off. Yeah, right. Big surprise. This is just funny. This is so relevant. I mean, this could... "The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness." So God, listen to this. This is neat. She runs away because she's being terribly mistreated. You know who? She's a victim. You know, you talk about a true victim. This girl had no rights. And she's just being used. She is, right now, she has no more status than a grease rag that you'd use to wipe down your engine with in your truck and throw away. That's all she is throw away. She's just being used to bring a baby. She has no, that's it. Once the baby's going to be here, the plans were junk her anyway and keep the baby. I mean, pretty rotten. Need to remember that Abraham becomes the father of our faith, the friend of God, but he's far from perfect. And it should give everybody in this room a great hope that, you know, if Abraham and Sarah being like this could still be, you know, the friend of God and the father of faith, then you've got a real good shot at it, don't you? You think about this. When you look at the human side of these people and how God used them anyway, and they were abusive, they were treating this girl terrible for... Anyway, let's move on with the... I'll be preaching this message. Can't get it read. It's so good. I mean, so much in here. So she runs away, but I want you to keep something in mind. She runs away because it's so brutal. She's being so mistreated. But God's watching. She was never out of his sight. They didn't care about a little slave girl, a little servant girl, but God did. And she runs away, and she's sitting beside this spring of water and on the road to Shur, if that makes any difference to anybody. But the angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" He knew. God does that all the time, doesn't he? He asks us stuff he already knows because he wants us to admit to ourselves what he knows about us. And so, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she replied. And so she tells the truth. And that's what he wanted her to do. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Now, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't want to do it. Would you? Who in this room would want to walk back into that mess? Neither one of them, Abraham or Sarah, will take responsibility for what's really happened here. They don't give a hoot about the girl. And so why would you want to go back to that? I just seen wander in the wilderness. If you die, you die, and hopefully you'll survive and somebody else will. But get away from that. But he tells her, the angel of the Lord comes. And I ask myself many times, she's an Egyptian. She's not used to hearing the voice of the Lord or anything. She doesn't have even the acquaintance with God that Abraham has. How'd she know? How did she understand? And you know, you ever ask yourself that? How would she recognize who it was? And I want to tell you something. When God, listen to me, I've had people ask this question, how do I know it's God? When God comes on the scene, you'll know. Your heart, if you, as a Christian, if you're really a Christian, your heart will bear witness when God's on the scene. Your heart will bear witness with another Christian that they are God's child, that spirit of discernment. And he opened her heart to see that this was God speaking through an angel to her. And what does he tell her to do? The hardest thing that she would ever, that she could possibly have to do. And that's go back, and not only go back, but submit to Sarah's authority. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. He said, you do this for me, and I will bless you for it. It hasn't become our blessing, but he blessed her because of her mistreatment. And the angel also said, you're now pregnant, will give birth to her son, and you're to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. Ishmael. So God already picked the name of this son. You see, what are you getting at here? God's that personal with every one of us. Do you think your name was chosen at random? I sincerely doubt it. Do you think your birth was a random event? Not hardly. The scripture says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God appointed your time on this earth. Make the best of it. Now, if you're like me, you think, knowing what you know of me, and I know I'm a real outdoorsman, do you think really that I have thought how many times of what other time period that I would like to have been in? Does anybody think that I would like another time period besides this one? Of course. You know, it's like, what do you want to be doing? What do you think? I want to be riding the plains with my buffalo gun. You know, I mean, really, I want to be out doing other things. It's like, you know, that's you, Tony, but that was not God's destiny. That's not the way God appointed it. You know, it's like, I want to wear buckskin. I always wanted to wear a buckskin jacket. I thought, wouldn't it be neat to wear a buckskin jacket to church? It's like, maybe neat for you. The rest of them probably wouldn't think that was very neat. But, you know, with a little fringe on it to shed the water and all that. And it's like, that'd be cool. I wish I had a buckskin jacket. It's like, what would you do with a buckskin jacket? You would look really out of place in this modern time. But that's what's in my heart. So anyway, not to ramble so we can get in this message. So God had appointed this. He's appointed this child just like he appointed you. He picked his name. He said, call him Ishmael. And he said this. Now look at this though. Catch this. We'll come back to this. He said, this son of yours will be a wild man. How many of you want to know as moms that your kid's going to turn out to be a wild man? Well, okay, how many of you as moms had your kid turn out to be a wild man? Okay, we'll put it that way. Or in some cases, how many of you had your daughter turn out to be a wild girl? You know, and so, you know, whichever way it is, and I, you know, I've been there, done that kind of stuff. So he said, this son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. Goodness sakes. And it's like, oh boy, I'm glad my kid's got a future like that. You know, and so this is very, very mild language, but you know, he's going to grow up to be a wild, and so, you know, you can get that. So it's like, oh, my kid's going to be that for the rest of his life. Great. And he'll raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he'll live in open hostility against all of his relatives. Oh, great. I can't wait for this kid to come along. If any of you have ever taught, wouldn't you love to have this kid in your class? Oh, Lord. He could sure tear up a kindergarten, couldn't he? So she went back, and let's talk about some of this. First of all, Hagar, her name literally means, now see, her name was assigned. How did it happen? God already knew. God knows everything for whatever happened. And her name means, get this, flight. Hagar means flight, and she's fleeing. Isn't that incredible? I mean, when you look at all the, get down into the nitty gritty and you search all this out, it's like her name means flight. And so she's a gift, and that's all she is. And so let me give you two or three things here when stuff happens, okay? Stuff is happening to her. Her life's not good. And what do we start learning from this right off the bat? First of all, when stuff happens, you need to mark this down because I've had too many, way too many people. say this to me. When stuff happens, what did I do wrong? I want to give you this right now. When stuff happened to you, it doesn't mean you did something wrong. As a Christian, when stuff like this happens to you, and you get abused, you're talked about, you're used, misused, mistreated, it usually means you're doing something right instead of wrong. But our conscience is made in such a way as a Christian, and the devil uses it, and he kicks us around with it to suggest to us this wouldn't be happening if you were living the right kind of life with God. How many has ever felt that guilt trip in your life? Anybody? Absolutely. Me too. When stuff goes south, and it does fairly regular, the first thing that I think is, what am I doing wrong? And God is saying, you're doing right. And I told you, what did Jesus say? When you're doing God's will, the enemy sneaks around and he attacks to discourage you and to stop you. I was listening to some of the people making speeches during the last convention, but I had one guy up there and it stuck with me, and he said his mama taught him this little phrase: when God starts blessing, the devil starts messing. I thought, that is good. And he said that up there in the convention. And I thought, that is fantastic. And you know what? That's what's happening here. And that's what happens in your life. When God starts blessing, the devil starts messing. And he tries to steal the blessing. And if he can't get that, what else does he want? The joy of the blessing. And so just know, when stuff happens, learn from this experience. This is a fantastic practical application message in here in this book. A bunch of them are in there like this, but with her, she's an innocent victim, and stuff's happening. Did she deserve any of this? Was she doing anything wrong? No, but it was happening. And most of the time in your life, stop it. Just stop it. You say, do you counsel people like that? Yes, I do. Sometimes I'll say, look at me. Stop it. And we laugh, and I say it humorously, but stop it. You know, they'll say things like, I just keep going in the middle of the night, and I just keep going in there, and I just eat this huge bowl of chocolate ice cream. And so if you confess that to me, and you really come and say, I want to stop doing it, it's not good for me, I'm going to look at you and say, stop it. Just stop it. Well, I can't. It's just right there. Don't buy it. Go in there, and there's not in there. And I've actually, here it comes. You ready? You want to know what the response to that is? I'll just end up getting dressed and in the middle of the night, go down there to HEB or wherever, and wherever it's open and get it. Does HEB stay open all night? It does. They stay open all night? Really? They're not lying to me. Oh, Lord. So anyway, that's what they'll say. But anyway, just stop it. So it doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Secondly, when stuff happens, it does not mean that God is punishing you. Stop it. Does anyone in here ever drift to that pretty quickly when stuff's happening? You know, you get past, I've done something wrong, but then there comes that other one, I'm being punished. Anybody do that? Anybody? Okay. Jesus took our punishment upon himself on the cross, so you're not being punished. Does God discipline? God does discipline. That is not punishment. God will discipline you for your good to help you become more Christ-like, but it's not punishment, and it doesn't last that long most of the time. So when stuff happens, it doesn't mean you've done something wrong, and it doesn't mean you're being punished. But I tell you what it does mean. Listen to this. When stuff happens, Christian, grab hold of this. When stuff happens to you in your life, it does mean that life's not always fair. It's not always right. And it's not always just. Not life. God is just, but not life. And so everyone in this room as a Christian needs to understand that unfair, unjust things that aren't right, will happen to you. Everyone in this room, sooner or later, will have a Hagar experience in one form or another where someone is oppressing the living daylights out of you. Has anybody ever worked with anything like that? Ever lived with anything like that? You ever been married to anything like that? Does anyone want to be married to anything like that? Okay, no. So stuff happens we can't control. She was a gift. She had no husband, no family, and she never, listen to this. This girl never had a prospect for a family. Can you see how sad this is? Until they pulled this stunt, this girl never had a prospect to have her own family. So listen to me. In a sense, in a very bizarre way, the way God does things, Sarah and Abraham had a lack of faith. They'd been promised a child of their own. They took it in their own hands, and they took God's will out of their lives, and they just, we're going to do what we want to do to make God's will happen. Listen to me. But this little girl who had never had a prospect of having a family or having a child of her own is now going to have a child of her own. Through the bizarre set of circumstances, she's going to end up getting a blessing. Do you see how God can turn a bad thing into good? What did he say he'd do? Look over in the New Testament. What? God causes all things to work to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. If you just give him a chance. She wasn't seeing this at the moment, but she's going to have a child. And God is saying, because of the abuse and what's happened to you, and because it's Abraham, my friend, man of faith who messed up, but I'm not going to throw Abraham out either. I'm going to bless your descendants just like I told him I'd bless his. And it's starting to happen to her. See, things happen we can't control, we can't explain. She had no control over this. Stuff happens, it's not fair or right or anything else. But listen to me, and there'll always be someone trying to impose their will on you and do something with you and abuse you and use you. But when that happens, listen to me, God is watching. And he'll fix it. He'll fix it. And already her abuse is being turned into a blessing, because she's going to get to have a child that she would never gotten to have had she stayed right there and nothing ever happened. Isn't this a bizarre way? But see what's happening? She would never have had a family otherwise. But now she will. And this is all going to turn out. So listen to me. When stuff happens to you and you get hurt, if you can just hang in there, you might need to go out in the wilderness and sit by the spring for a while until God appears and speaks to you through his word, his spirit, or he just in a vision or what, a dream, or however he's going to speak to you. But God will speak to you because God is watching, and he knows what you're going through. He knows what your needs are. And he'll turn what you think is a curse today into a blessing tomorrow if you'll just let him. Now, one of the things that gets in the way, listen to me, one of the things that gets in the way of your curse becoming a blessing is don't see yourself as a victim. If you take on the victim role, now God's got to deal with you being a victim. And too many people, and I hear this all the time, and I'm not picking on anybody, this is so common. You know, and this has happened to me, and they did this to me, and that's why my life's like it is. It's like, please, we got to get by this victim mentality. You're a Hagar. Stuff happened to you. And we can sit and we can just die with it. We can let our lives be ruined by it. Or we can say, God, make me pregnant with blessings and righteousness and goodness from this, and let me bear descendants of witnessing and my church family, or whatever it may be. Do you see what I'm saying here? That's what's happening to her. So you can mark this down. We'll move on. This is a fact. When someone disobeys, someone else gets hurt every time. When someone disobeys, someone else gets hurt. Now, God's turning her curse, her hurt, into a blessing, but she still got hurt, and she's going to get hurt more. This isn't going to be fun when she goes back. But have you noticed that, and I've said this before, and this came from a book I read years ago, but hurt people, we've said this before, hurt people. Hurt people, hurt people. Anytime someone disobeys God, listen to me, other people get hurt. I've lived it in my own life. You've lived it in yours. When someone disobeys, someone sins, someone's out of fellowship with God, others suffer, don't they? They say rude things. They begin to take it out on the wrong people. Look at Abraham and Sarah. Neither one's taking responsibility. And who are they really taking it out on? Her. Her. Because she can't defend herself. Isn't that the way of life? The people who are trying to do God's will and trying to be loving and kind and generous just get the living daylights knocked out of them sometimes. Anybody say amen to that? Yes? Yeah. Okay. So people get hurt because of other people's sins, and we know that. So when someone disobeys, others get hurt. Listen, sometimes you're going to become the victim of other people. The custom of that time, barren women to have children by maidservant, then claim the child as their own, and then kick the woman out. Or keep her as a servant, and she just has to stand and watch somebody else claim her child. How would you like that? Of course, I see some of you looking at me saying, I don't know where my kid's been. That might be a good idea. Let them have that kid, you know. If you're going to have one like she's going to have, let somebody else have that kid. You're going to, you can have that kid, boy. He's going to be a wild donkey. I'll tell you what Abraham and Abraham and Sarah's sin was. It was not so much giving in to a custom. You know what their sin really was? The same sin we have today. A lack of faith in God. They didn't believe God, so they took it into their own hands to fulfill His will. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, I'm tired of waiting on the Lord, I'm just going to go? You're like the old buzzard sitting on a pole that's getting pretty skinny. You know what he finally said? Patience, heck, I'm going to go out and kill something. And many a Christian has done the same thing. I'm tired of waiting on God, and I'm going to go make this happen. I'll do it myself. I'll get this job. I'll do that. How'd that work for you? Not so good. No. And we've all done it. You think pastors do it? You think we jump the gun sometimes in ministries or a new ministry platform, a new outreach that sounds so great, sounds so good, but God's just not ready to move on that yet, but we move and we try to make it happen? Do you think every once in a while it's a temptation for a pastor? And I've had to learn over the years, watch it. Don't try to make the Holy Spirit move when He's not moving on a message. We get more dramatic. We get more into it. We're trying to fire you up, and everybody's sitting there. Sometimes you've just had... well, maybe too much monkey bread. Maybe the sugar's hitting or something. You know? But you don't get any response. And so you're trying to make the Spirit... you can't... listen to me. You cannot make the Holy Spirit happen. You pray for His filling. You pray for Him to move. But you can't make it happen. You can't make God's will happen. You be open to God's will. You ask God to fulfill His will. But you can't make it. And when you get ahead... have you ever bought a vehicle out of God's will? Okay, that hit a note. All right. Yeah, okay. You ever financed a house out of God's will? A few heads nodding. The vehicle thing's big, isn't it? I guess we've all done that, haven't we? Or maybe a bike? Yeah, okay, that's possible too. I saw you on the highway earlier. Yeah, but I thought you had a bandana on your head. That's what? Yeah, I saw you on the highway down there. Yeah. Haven't we all done that kind of thing? And I saw you and I was thinking, who is that wild man? I didn't really. But yeah, I saw you coming up on 10. Yeah, I sure did. It just dawned on me. I know that guy. But he had a little thing on his head. Yeah. Listen to me, friends. We've all done it. And they stepped out of the will of God. The problem is, for most of us, when you stepped out of the will of God and you did something you shouldn't do, there was a price to pay, and you get hurt and others get hurt, and then you suffer debt and all this kind of thing. The problem here is that when these people stepped out of the will of God, they brought into this world something that we're paying the price for today. Others are still being hurt because of their disobedience, because this son, this wild man became the father of the Arab nations in the Middle East. And if you go back to the genealogy here, one of the direct descendants of this boy was Muhammad. And the Islamic faith. And it said that he'll be a wild man, and he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. He'll raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. This began that Middle East problem that we have today because of what two people did, getting out of the will of God. And that's how important it is to listen, listen, listen to God and His Word. And so because they disobeyed, a mortal enemy lies over there against Israel, towards us, and the terrorism. So from this one event, see, they still claim Abraham is their father. So that's neat. But what's not so neat is, and it's their hand is against everyone, and everyone is against them. Just like God said. It's caused the Middle East conflict. It's how many millions of lives have been destroyed because two people disobeyed God and had no faith. And so when you think that your little action today may not have consequences for tomorrow, think again. Now that's powerful stuff, isn't it? Because of that, where the whole world still suffers. Sarah just had to do it her way, and Abraham listened to it because, yeah, what an inviting prospect there. Okay, yeah, sure. I put a little note here that sometimes the most difficult problems come from messing with a good thing. Do you know that? Trying to make God's will happen on our own terms. Now listen, God means it when He says, "Wait on the Lord, be still, and know that I am God. And don't get ahead of me." Choosing our own way over God's way will not be a good thing. You just mark that down. When you choose your way, your will over God's will, it won't be good. What did Hagar want to do when she first became pregnant? What do you think any woman would want to do? She's going to take Sarah's place. She's bearing the child of Abraham, not Sarah. Why wouldn't she want to be his wife? You see that? You see the dynamics of this? And what situation would that not be the case? They didn't think this through. So Hagar despised Sarah, and then Sarah blamed Abraham, and everybody despised everybody. It just gets worse and worse and worse, and then they're being blamed. This is your fault, and you know, blah, blah, blah. I'll tell you what, it's too easy to strike out in frustration and blame someone else rather than take accountability for our own actions. If they'd done that, I wonder if this could have been different. I don't know. But could it? Maybe he'd have been a man of peace instead of a man of war born to this girl. I need to ramp this up because this makes us think too much, and I get you to thinking, and you know. But think about, and this is not to make anybody feel bad and say, well, gee, that mistake I made or that sin I made. No, it's not saying that. But it's just saying, listen to God. But here's the bottom line. God will still fix it. I look at all the things in my life where I've messed up. I look at all the things that I wish I'd have done different. Don't you? Do you ever get caught up thinking the woulda, shoulda, coulda stuff? And God is saying, I'm not mad at you for that. I'm not punishing you. It is what it is. But I can fix it. I want you to know, whatever words you use, you know, I've heard people say this too shall pass and all that. But to me, what I hear God saying and see Him saying in His Word is that I can fix it. I'll make everything, you know, I will cause everything to work to the good. Everything to work to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Do you know what that means? All things, everything. It means even your sins. He can turn that around when you repent of your sins and confess them and make it work to the good. There's no one in this room that's done anything so bad that God can't turn it around and use it for good. Look what these people did, and it's caused war ever since. But God still blessed Abraham. He still blessed Sarah. He blessed this girl, and He still keeps us going. And friend, He can bless you no matter what's happened. Maybe you've been a victim, or maybe you have victimized someone else. Get it out of your system. Confess it to God. Give it to Him, and let God go on with your life. And be happy. Be prosperous. Do God's will. He'll work it out. He'll fix it. If you don't get all the rest of this, you may not be into this history and all this stuff, but He'll fix it. Now, I made a note for you here. Do you know who's being more obedient at this point than anybody? Hagar. Abraham and Sarah are being disobedient, and the little servant girl who has no rights is being more obedient and faithful to God than God's chosen people. Isn't that amazing? She goes back and suffers under this woman. Sarah hated her. By the way, do you know what the word Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, that was her original name, do you know what that means? Contentious. You know, is it amazing how people live up to their names? At least they did then. So was Sarah rather contentious with Hagar and Abraham? Yeah. So then what happens is Ishmael begins to pick on Isaac after he's born, and Sarah got angry, and Abraham makes Hagar go away. And she goes out in the wilderness. You can read this in Genesis chapter 21. She goes out, and this time she's sent away for good. She didn't run away. Abraham sent her away because Sarah was so contentious. She said, I'm not going to have her, and I'm not going to have the blessings of the Lord put on this kid. So she sends her away. And she goes out, and God heard the little boy crying for water. And the angel of the Lord appeared out there, and he asked her what was the matter with her. I'm paraphrasing. You can read this on your own for the sake of time. And he said, don't be afraid. I've heard the voice of the little boy. Did you hear that? He said, I've heard his crying. I want to tell you something, and please listen. God hears you when you cry. When you cry in your heart, when you appeal to him. When you say, God, I'm out in the wilderness of my life. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm perishing. I feel without hope. I'm depressed. I'm down. I'm hurt. I feel like giving up. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to be around anybody. I'm just down there. Life's beat me up, Lord. I just don't have anywhere to go enough. I don't know what to do. Do you know that's when God hears you? He's hearing you all the time. And he says, I heard that little boy crying. He said, I want you to lift him up and hold him in your hand. I'm going to make him a great nation. And you know what happened next? He opened her eyes. It says, what does that mean literally in Hebrew? It means he caused her to see what was there that she wasn't seeing. And when it says he opened her eyes, what does that mean? When God opens your eyes, he takes you away from your grief, your anxiety. Listen to me, your despair. When God opens a Christian's eyes, what he's doing is giving you understanding and letting you refocus from your trauma, from your situation, and he's causing you to see him and what he's providing. You following me? Pray for God to open the eyes, your eyes and the eyes of his people, that we can see his blessings, that we can see God at work. Listen to me. Pray that God will open our eyes to see he is working in this coming election. He's working in your life. He's working in the Middle East. He's working here. He is working. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you working. And he's working right here in Full Life Fellowship Church. God, open our eyes. Keep us off of the stuff out there. And she was worried. It says she walked out about 100 yards from that little boy. She put him in a little shade, and she walked off. Moms, listen to this. Listen to this. How would this be gut-wrenching to you? She walks off because the little boy is dying for thirst, and there's no water. And she tells, and you read this. She said, I couldn't stand his cries. I had to get away. I didn't want to see my child die. But God had already made a promise, and she's forgetting it at this point. But God never forgets his word, even when we do. And he opened her eyes to say, you remember what I told you? And when he opened her eyes, guess what she saw? Read this rest of this story over in chapter 21. She saw a well of water. Where'd that come from? A well was suddenly there. She sees it. And she went and she filled the water skins with water, and she gave the little boy a drink. And it says God was with the boy, and he grew up. He dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. What does that mean? He became a warrior. Well, God said he would. Tough sucker. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. How interesting Hagar is given by Pharaoh from Egypt to Abraham, and then she goes to Egypt to pick a wife for her son. I just find these things interesting and how all this works out in God's plan. And so what happened? You say, you're concluding? Yeah, I'm concluding. I'm really concluding. In the end, with all the unfairness and all the stuff, all the victimizing and being a victim and all the struggling with God and all this spiritual battle, in the end, God's blessing Abraham and Sarah with their own son. And God has removed the sin, and he's blessing the little victim. Are you hearing something here that I haven't said yet? The slave girl is no longer a slave girl. She's a mom with a family, at least a son. And she's even picking a wife for him. So she comes from being a servant gift from Pharaoh, a slave, to a free woman. And God took the sins of two people and turned it for her good. And she was set free because of what others did that looked so bad. God turned it to good. God fixed it. Isn't that cool? She was no longer a slave, no longer a victim, and she was no longer a scapegoat for other people's sins. You know what she got? A start over. A new beginning. And that's exactly what God offers you. A start over. A new beginning. No matter what yesterday has held, today is a new day, and tomorrow will be another new day, and God has a plan for you, and God will fix it. So the prayer is, God, open our eyes to see that spiritual well of water right there in front of us, that we might know the blessings of God, and that God is watching, and God will fix it. Amen? Father, we just see a tragedy turned into triumph. We see bad turned to good, but it's our own lives here. It's us. We are it. Abraham and Sarah, that's all of us. We've done this. We've blamed other people in our lives. We've refused to take responsibility from time to time. And then at other times, we've been the scapegoats. But God, all the time, you were watching. And you're a forgiving God. You're a loving God. And you worked all this out for everybody. They messed it up totally, and yet you turned it around. And blessings came from the whole deal. And blessings come to us. Open our eyes to see the well that holds the living water and fill us with it to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.